Right, is everybody ready for another lesson? We're in a new one this week. But we're talking about giving still. So, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter... the verse I want is chapter 9, verse number 7. Use that kind of as a springboard. It said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for having a chance to look into your word. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. And pray, Father, that as this lesson we continue in the gift of giving, that we would understand the administration as we look into this and realize how important it is to be part of the gift to give. And we thank you, Father, that the Apostle Paul kind of set the precedence of how offerings should be taken, how offerings should be administered, and how important it is to be above board and all things dealing with that. And Father, we thank you that you give us that wisdom. And because of your son's death, burial, and resurrection, that we have the faith to know you as our personal Lord and Savior, and that we can trust that the giving that goes forth is from the heart and not from a begrudged or I have to give, but Father, it's from a cheerful heart, one that enjoys giving. And I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for these lessons. And again, I do pray that you would have your way and have control of these, that it's your words going forth. And we do ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What's interesting with, when we think back on how the Apostle Paul set up this offering process, that he did it in a way that, to go to each church and tried to use the other churches as encouragement to them. And when we think on that, it's important for us to know that, we're richer than somebody else, so we should be able to give more than them. And only to be, maybe to say to be outdone and make it competition. Well, it can be friendly competition in the way of, let's see what we can bring in, and that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. But he also knew that most of these churches were in poverty, I think back on pastors that talk about the olden days of when they grew up in a family, their father was a country preacher, and their father was paid in eggs and leftover meats like liver. We had one come through that talked about his family, and he says, yes, he says, we never really had any good meats. In fact, any meat that we had was like shoe leather. So, and they had a potluck for him, so one of the ladies actually did cook up some shoe leather for him just to have a little fun. Another one that we had, they used to tease him about, they'd bring us roadkill. Well, the lady was pretty sharp. She actually went down to the butcher and had him make it look like roadkill, and it was fat and it was the tough stuff, and they wrote out a label, roadkill, and brought it to him. So, but they had fun with it, and they didn't make it disgraceful or anything like that. And I'm sure most of us, if we were given an opportunity, one of the lesson guys talked about, if you were given $10,000 just to do what you want to do with, what three things would you want to do with it? Anybody got a choice? An idea? If every one of us here had $10,000, what would we do with it? Take it, go on a vacation spree? Actually, what they did is they said, take three cards and write down the three things you do, and then share it. And then they says, okay, now flip those cards over and write God on there and say, how many of you really did think, What would the Lord have me do with that offering? That's really what it comes down to. And, you know, of course, most people that love giving, if they were given that, they would think, what would the Lord have me to do with this? You know, not to put anybody on the spot. But it's important when you think about the giving that the Apostle Paul was bringing. You know, last week we talked about his encouragement. And we can only imagine the size of the offering that he was taking up there, because it was going to take care of the people in Judea. And they gave him. So it could be a very large amount of money. So, you know, as we look back through, you know, like last week we talked about give of myself gratefully. In other words, grateful for the gifts that we are given that we can share. And so, you know, it becomes a joy of giving. And, you know, I look down here on verse 7, you know, Scofield marked it as the Greek as hilarious giving. You know, cheerful giving. One that's not, you know, oh, man, yeah, reaching here, pull up my wallet and give some money. But he wants somebody that is happy to give. And you know, there are many ways that people can look at that. Some people maybe just laugh hysterically when they give money, like, I have it, I'm going to give it. And we've talked about people like that. But we're also, this time of the year, we start thinking about Christmas and people's giving. Well, this morning on the news, you know, the fires down in California. One town is completely gone, town of Paradise. Well, there's a man that works for a trucking company, and he's talking to the owners and says, I own this one trailer, you let me use the truck, or vice versa. And he says, I want to get donations in this truck, and just I want to take him down to California to help these people. I have family, my wife's family is from there. And he's not looking for any notoriety other than, hey, would you let me do this? He's excited about helping it. Another one I heard about was a Marine came back from overseas, been in Iraq and Afghanistan. He has PTSD. And he was going to one of the treatments. I don't remember what city he was at, but he was going for one of the treatments, and he saw a homeless veteran. He talked with him. And he went back and grabbed his backpack and gave it to the guy, and it had all of, you know, what he needed, toiletries and stuff. And that was all that veteran had. So he and his wife started a company that actually put together toiletries and stuff like that for veterans. And then he designed a backpack. He said, rather than buying them, he said, I'll design them and sell them. So what he does is, for every one that he sells, another one goes out filled with necessities for a homeless veteran. You know, and some people are doing that. Yeah, they get notoriety from that when people find out, you know, about their care and giving. But he wasn't doing it to say, hey, look at me. He said, no, there's a need, I want to do it. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing. And as he goes through here, you know, he's thinking of, as he's gone through, of what can I do to help, and then encouraging others. Well, what can I do to help? You know, it's like when we give our love offerings, any of our regular offerings. It's like each one of us, I think, personally goes through, well, what can I give? You know, can I give, you know, out of my ability to give? And if you look at don't look at them, but, you know, they're various size amounts. Some people are able to give lots, others just give some, but they're all giving out of a giving heart, and it's the joy of giving. And, you know, again, like I say, we're in a Christmas season where people always want to give gifts. And, you know, and we always think, as we look back through our lives, there's always something special that we were given as a gift during our lifetime. You know, I think back on when I first transferred to Virginia, and I was in Virginia, family was in Connecticut, so we were laughing about once a month I'd fly up to Connecticut. Well, I started moving them all down, and we'd been staying with my wife's sister in Hampton and in her little apartment. And she mentioned that there are people that actually go down, and she was working for Strawberry Banks Motel. She was manager there. And she was saying that people actually go out and will rent a room for people that don't have family in the area. Well, she says, I have two rooms. She says, the only thing you have to do is just, you know, activate a telephone in that room. So for, I think, three nights we were there. So my wife, all of my children, and my future son-in-law. So we had a girl's room and a guy's room. And you know, I had duty the night before Christmas. And so the next day, we got to celebrate Christmas there. So that's a very memorable Christmas to me. And it was a gift because years before, I was never home for Christmas. We always had to celebrate Christmas later. And we made it special then. But this was just unique. And we were known for doing unique things on holidays, like moving from one house to another, or transferring from one duty station to another. But when you think of that, you know, it's just something I wanted to be with my family. And that was just, you know, a wonderful opportunity. And I'm sure each one of you could probably come up and say, you know, it's just what I wanted, or just what was needed. And, you know, a gift that was given, maybe at a birthday or a special occasion that comes in. So, you know, we think on those, but what acts or acts of giving have brought you great joy when you think about that? You know, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but, you know, what type of acts of giving act or acts of giving have brought great joy to you? Anybody got a comment? I mean, I had mine. Sylvia?
I think
Time spent. With people fellowshipping, you know, just to sit and chat with somebody is great. You know, yesterday we did that with the Williams. I went to the Veterans Day parade and had some time afterward. Kind of had a little fun. Yeah, good time like that. Others? Miss Patricia?
When Papa James was born, we decided we didn't want any more children. But as we got older, we decided we wanted more children. God gave some children, some two more girls.
Yeah. Yeah, our two youngest girls came into our lives. And, you know, it's like, well, now there's enough children in the world. If we need children, we'll adopt. Guess what? God holds you to a promise sometimes when you do that. You know, we've not regretted it. You know, we've actually talked several times. Where would they be if it hadn't been for that opportunity, a gift of giving? Anybody else? Lynn?
I had a wonderful gift last year from the kids when they fulfilled my lifelong dream of going to
going to Ireland. Yes. You know, you think
sacrificing gift on their part.
Sure. Sometimes, you know, just to see that, you know, and you go, oh, well, you know, that was, well, it meant something, you know, when you talk about that. Anybody have another idea or any gift of giving or act of it? Well, Charles?
Well, I was going to say there was a time back when I was going to Harvard, but I can't remember it, but this lady with the two kids used to be in front of us, the bus master, needed a car to get to a job, so to get a job, her husband left. Mm.
But helping somebody out.
But it felt good to help her.
Right.
And then relieve that from her. It wasn't her fault.
Right. Yeah, because sometimes giving, you know, it helps somebody out, but and you don't know the full ramifications of something. But it's the joy of just helping somebody. And I know each one of us probably has a lot of different ones like that when you think on it. And as you look at how, like here, you know, the Apostle Paul, the offerings have been collected. You know, and he talked back in 1 Corinthians 16 about the gift that was being taken, that it was being collected. And then he re-emphasized it again in 2 Corinthians 8. You know, he wanted to collect it. And it wanted to know that it needed to be delivered. And it's kind of interesting. You know, it's like, okay, we've got this offering taken. Now, how are we going to send it? Now, I know when we give a love offering in, we just write a check and stick it in an envelope and mail it off, or we could even do wire transfers if we know the accounts. So it's real easy. They didn't have checks back then. They didn't have bills. So they had coins and gold and silver and precious, you know, maybe even jewelry that they're transferring with. You know, and it's like someone has to deliver this. And of course, the Apostle Paul, as he's starting out, he's like, I'm not going to do this. I don't think I should do this, is how he approached it. Because there are already a lot of people going, well, you know, he's just gathering this money for his own personal use. He's not really going to send it back. He's going to use it to run off somewheres. And so, and the other thing is delivering that, you know, it wasn't just a, you know, hop on a jet airplane and fly back to, you know, Jerusalem, or, you know, get in your boat and go straight there. It was a torturous path, or a trip to go back. You know, going from Greece to Jerusalem was definitely a dangerous avenue, the way he's doing it. And when you think about this offering that was given was given in such a way that, you know, people, it was purposed straight away. So the Apostle Paul had a what they would call the administration of the gift. And it's kind of set up so we think about how we take offerings. And in verse 16 he starts, he says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." So he's got Titus set up here, and as we read through, he says, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." You know, Paul approached him and asked him if he thought maybe that'd be, you know, I think it'd be a good idea if you go down. And he goes, "Paul," he said, "even if you didn't ask me, I was going to go." He says, "I'm determined to go down there and help the folks with that, and deliver it." And he made he became a major part. And in fact, back in verse 6, chapter 8, he says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." So Titus was actually excited about going down there. And was eager basically, you know, reiterated, "Listen, Paul," he says, "even if you hadn't asked," he says, "I would have gone down there." Pure and simple. He says, "I love those people. I want to help them." And so as he went through there, he wanted to help participate with his. Paul was thanking the Lord for his earnestness. And he, all he could do was just, you know, praise him. He said, every time, I mean, probably one of those guys of, all I have to do is think about it, and Titus has already figured out what needs to be done. So he's going to go do it. I don't have to run him down. And so he went back, and he was kind of managing that collection that was going on. Because as we talked last week, or the last part of the lesson, that Corinth actually was a fairly rich town. It had a lot of sea traffic and goods going through there. It wasn't like up in Macedonia where the Romans had actually taken over everything to get the gold, the mines, and whatever work was out there, and left very little for the people. But yet, Paul was pointing out that the Macedonians, even though they were impoverished, they gave from their heart. And so he was excited to share that with the Corinthians, not to say, "Hey, they're going to outgive you up there." No, he didn't do that. He says, "These folks were excited, and I just want to get you guys excited about this because you started it a year ago. You started gathering a year ago." So, you know, so Paul didn't have to ask him He just mentioned it, and Titus took off. But it's interesting. He says, "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." Now, this is one of those statements that you go, okay, so who was that other brother? You know, God doesn't tell us who it is. In fact, he makes mention again that there was another one. So it's like, well, you know, he didn't tell us, so we really shouldn't be speculating. But what's the human side of us? We always want to know, who was it, really? And, you know, you go through it, you know, it's like, well, it might be Luke, Silas, Timothy, Mark. You know, some even, and you know, said it could, you know, been a variety of others. One commentator was saying, well, because it was written in this way, it's very possible that it was Luke. How it was written. It just, God says it was another brother. It was anonymous. And it really, what's interesting, he was, whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches. So it was somebody that was determined to get the gospel out. That he wanted to know that the work he was doing was going to further the gospel. And he wasn't there to be, you know, well, you know, I'm so-and-so and I need to be, I'm going to be part of this because I'm more educated than the rest of you and I have more zeal than the rest of you. No, he's anonymous for the very same reason that pastor doesn't know who gives what in the church. And we go and we fill out all the giving records, you know, and they get handed out and some people could say, well, you know who gives what. Well, that's very true, but all I see is numbers because I get to fill out those things. I PDF them and they go away as far as I'm concerned. If anybody ever wants, they can come back and look at them and we'll pull them up. But this person, he was anonymous for specific reason because he was called to help, but he was one that was looked on favorably. And verse 19, it says, and not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. And then verse 20 says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. And Paul's pointing out, goes, these people, you get to choose. I want you to choose who goes there. And they, you know, it's not like, well, it's the most popular guy. And no, it's the one that's most trusted. So when you think of who he's talking about, he didn't want just one person to be taking it. It's like, here, we have two people count the offerings. And if people were to look back through the records, there's two signatures, a counter and a co-counter. And so, you know, pastors kind of designated those that count it. But if you were to choose people that were to, say, count the offering, what would you look for in that person? You know, anybody thought? Faithful. Yeah. Lynn?
That's what I was
saying. A faithful person, somebody that's here regularly.
Honest.
There you go. Somebody that you can look at and goes, they're going to count money, but okay, they're keeping records of it. Charles?
Somebody that doesn't need money.
Wait a minute, we all could use money, you know? That's like the joke of the preacher that used to get the collection plate and he'd throw it up in the air and says, okay, Lord, whatever you want, take it. Whatever falls down, I get. You know? It's kind of a, you know, terse way to say it, but there are some that think that way. But no, when you think of people that count, you want them to be trustworthy and honest. You want them to realize this is the Lord's money. It's like when we take in, you know, like, and we've said it before, a love offering for visiting missionaries, or what comes in goes to them in a check. In fact, we counted last week's, and there was an extra $20 as I was getting ready to fill out the deposit slip, going, oh. Well, guess what? I got to send a check off to these folks now. So we wrote a letter saying, you know, we took a nice offering. You know, we were excited about, John Olson visiting to their mission board. And I said, although it's not much, everything does count. You know, so an extra $20 came into them. So it was, you know, but it was exciting to go through there. Don't know where it came from. Don't know why it was there. It was there. So when we think about people that take that offering, we want to, again, make sure that they're honest, and that what comes in, like our records. Our records are open. Anybody wants to see them, you know, they can review them. If you want to audit me, you can. I won't say that they're 100%, but what's there, you know, shows up. And it's wonderful when a group gets to pick that person or the people. And because it was such a large offering, it says, providing for honest things, in verse 21, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent them with our brother, which, again, who this brother is, no idea. It says, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but not much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So the Apostle Paul, he's like, hey, you people need to choose this. He says, if I have a chance, I'll go with it. I'll follow it up. But you think, well, why was he wise in thinking about sending more than one person? He wanted people to think, well, Paul's not going to run off with the money. He's not in cahoots with that person. You know, he didn't choose him. We chose him. And, you know, people can come up with all sorts of plots, you know, for movies and stuff of, okay, this guy that's collected these funds now, he's got it figured out and got him convinced they're going to select the people that he wants so that he can make sure that they all get away with the money and get their cut. Well, that's not really what's happened. You know, the Lord has control of all that. That money went up to Jerusalem. You know, and the guidelines that he set up, he said, listen, I don't want to choose it. You choose them. And, recognizing the people that he did, they knew that there were people known to those churches. So it's probably of the group that the Apostle Paul went with, you know, Luke, Silas, Timothy, and Titus, and it could be even more of them. We don't know who he is. Well, when we get to glory, we'll know. You know, we'll all go up and go, hey, who was that guy? I don't think that'll be foremost on our minds. But down here, we're always like, when he leaves it kind of a mystery, like, okay, who was it really? And I'm sure people could come up with all sorts of names. You know, it's like, whatever. But those character qualities are important because, you know, the people that handle the monies, the way Paul was administering it, was such that they would be above reproach. People could, I don't care how good they are, and we hear today even that, you know, people could cure cancer, but they would argue with them and say, well, what took you so long? And many other things that people do good, but they're people, I don't care who they are, they're gonna find something, find a fault with it. Well, why didn't they do it sooner? Well, why didn't they give more? Well, you know, they should have, you know, you can add anything to that. There's people out there that live that type of life that I don't care how good it is, they're gonna find something wrong with it. You know, we used to tease people, you know, a convicted person would complain if he was hung with a gold rope type thing, you know? Okay, the gold's not going to do the guy any good, but he still complained. Well, what are you using a gold rope for? You know, things like that. So when we think of that, you know, there are questions here that I think really should be rhetorical. They could be embarrassing, like, how could your church discreetly use personal testimonies about giving to spur members to give? Well, honestly, this church, I don't think we need people to get up and spur anybody on to giving. All we have to do is say, we're taking a love offering. Next thing you know, we're writing a very large check for whatever that love offering is. And can't say it enough. You know, people that love the Lord love to give. That's the bottom line. That's what this lesson's about. You know, one of the things he wanted to point out, it says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you and our brethren, be inquired of you. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of God. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and your boasting on your behalf. So he was saying these people are your representatives. They're taking this offering up to people that need it. And like we mentioned in the last lesson, the roles could easily be reversed. It could be Judea that might become prosperous, and the people in Corinth and the rest need that offering. And it's important that they understood that. And the Apostle Paul kept stressing it, because as he went through there, that he wanted to exhort them so that if the Macedonians came down, for instance, he didn't want to be embarrassed by the recommendation saying these people are giving, and vice versa. You know, for instance, a question comes to mind. It says, have you ever highly recommended somebody for a job, but only find out that when the person was hired, he didn't live up to the employer's expectations? It'd be a little bit embarrassing if you. And then one that really rings true is, have you ever recommended a church only to find out that things have changed and the church no longer stands for what it once stood for? That's happened all too often. And that's why it's important that we understand who people are and what we're recommending to. The Apostle Paul was making that point here, and that, you know, in the first part of chapter 9, this is for us touching the ministering of the saints. It's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your minds, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. In other words, he was going through saying, those folks down in Corinth, they're excited about giving. How do you feel? Do you want to give? And on and on and on. And what he wanted to do, he says, I have sent you the brethren, lest your boasting of you should be in vain on his behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily if they of the Macedonian come to me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this thing, in this same confident boasting. He didn't want to be embarrassed by this. Not that, you know, that he was demanding that they give. He said, listen, you said you were going to start giving. We're finishing this giving. Let's not be embarrassed by that giving. And, you know, I've heard horror stories of churches that have taken a huge offering only to have that offering plate go into some room back there and bragging about how they're planning on giving to this missionary, and he comes out and writes him a $100 check and says, oh, here you go. See ya. Go on your way. You know, that'd be very embarrassing, you know. I mean, especially if you know, the people were excited about giving and they knew that gift didn't go to that person or didn't go that total amount. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to avoid. He said, and finally he says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you unto you and to make up beforehand your bounty. Therefore ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not as of covetousness. In other words, this gift is given that you guys go, well, they're giving that much to them. I wonder what they're going to give for us when we need it. No, they weren't thinking that way. They were thinking, we have this to give. We're going to give what we can give because we know one day we might be on the other end. And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to provoke the people into giving, to make it a joy in giving. And the administering of the gift was such that it was above board. So nobody could say that he was a crook, that he was a charlatan, that he was going to take their money and run. He wanted to make sure that they understood that money was going to help people and to prosper and to make it joyful in their hearts, no matter what they give, whether it was just the smallest amount or if somebody had the ability to give a lot. He wanted them all to have the joy in that giving and to realize that. And I know that's what each one of us, when we give, we all have that in our heart. We joyfully give. We enjoy giving. And that's what the Lord wants from us in that joy of giving. And then looking on those accounts, what money goes in goes out where it needs to go, further the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your kindness, your love to us, your taking care of us far beyond our expectations, the grace that you show to us, the way in which when we fall, you bring us back up and dust us off and restore where we were. Father, I thank you for the offerings that you instill on our hearts to take. And I thank you for those that give. I thank you for the gifts that comes in and how it does further your gospel, not only here in Corvallis, but around the world. And that we have a part in so many ministries now that oftentimes we are amazed that that little bit that we give out has gone around the world more times than we can count. And Father, we thank you that you do have control of all this. You know exactly what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. And we thank you that you have that control. We want to ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.